Go ahead and take a marker and put it over there in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to try again. And open up to Romans chapter 5. One of the most difficult things, it seems, is for Christians, maybe not every Christian, because it would be unfair to say every Christian, but for many Christians, one of the most difficult things seems to be accepting the responsibility that we have as individuals in the area of sin, or maybe better put, not committing sin. Because oftentimes we grow up, some of us have grown up in systems that have led us to Jesus to be born again, but we've been taught that when it comes to sin, we oftentimes just can't help it. Because that's just the way we are. It's just how it is. And until we get to heaven, we're just going to have to endure. Just going to have to put up with this. And those messages oftentimes can sound so good. But really, those messages are teaching us to justify our sin. And in some cases, to actually justify continuing doing what it is that we shouldn't do. What it is that God has made it clear in His Word that these kinds of things shouldn't be done. I don't know if you saw the article in the newspaper. It has to do with a particular issue that was brought up before the city council in Dayton. And it has to do primarily in the area of homosexuality. And there were some interviews in the newspaper with some people, ministers mainly, who were interviewed. And these ministers were giving, in essence, their point of view on this. And some of them were coming against homosexuality, explaining, yes, the Bible does condemn it, and so forth. And what was so unique was that one of the ministers interviewed is he professes to be a homosexual. He was with a particular denomination that preaches ye must be born again. And he preached that for years. But he still practiced the homosexual lifestyle. Well, now he has since been removed from that denomination, and he has become part of another denomination which embraces that lifestyle, teaching that it's basically a choice or a predestined behavior that was a part of you even before you were born. And this man, as he was being interviewed, what was so amazing was that he admitted that the Bible speaks against homosexuality. Now, this was in the article, and to his credit, I mean, he did admit that much. But at the same time, he justified the behavior with some other things. And when we are confronted with something in our life that we shouldn't do, but that we like, I'll guarantee you, until you're ready to make a change in your life, you're going to justify it. You'll find something to excuse what you're doing. I can't help myself. It's just part of my nature, part of who I am. Well, God says, be ye holy even as I am holy. And oftentimes we blow that off by saying, well, I'm doing the best I can. But then we run into that verse that tells us we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. Or in other words, the moment that we become born again, we receive a born-again life, born-again nature, that is incapable of producing sin. That nature that we have, that we receive from God, cannot produce corruption. If there's corruption in our life, it's because we've chosen that corruption. And it's because of that born-again experience, we are able to be holy. You can't do it by yourself. I mean, Lord knows, man tried for centuries and they couldn't do it. Well, here comes Jesus, and he says, I am the solution. Just trust on me and I can make it possible for you to be holy. And so now here we are, born again. We profess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And because of that, we now are able to be holy, to live a holy lifestyle, even as God is holy. Even though we still have the capacity, as we all know, to sin. We still have the capacity to do things that are wrong. We could still make those choices, just like Adam did. See? Well, then over here in Romans, in chapter 5, Paul kind of deals with this issue, explains in a little more detail why it is that we were the way that we were. He says in verse 12 how that Adam, because of his transgression, sin, death, and the law of sin and death, was imposed upon all humanity. And that all humans, everyone who's a descendant of Adam, received from him that sin nature. And because we received that sin nature, we then were subject to the law of sin and death. Not by any choice of our own, but because of what was passed on to us. We are now subject to the law of sin and death. And he proceeds in here and says how that because that's true through the first Adam, it's through Jesus Christ that we now have the opportunity to be justified or to receive, as a result of our faith in Him, to receive from Him the gift of life. We can experience God's grace through our faith. And once we put our faith in Him, we make contact with His grace. That grace imparts unto us that born-again experience or that life. We then are created through this new nature we've received from Him. That new nature is the nature of God. And so once we've received it, then we're born again, created in righteousness and true holiness. So that's the nature that we have received. And He says in verses 20 and 21, at the end of verse 20, He says, where grace abound, or where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And the place where sin abounded and the place where sin reigned the most was in the heart of man, because the outward acts of sin were a result of the inner nature of sin that had not been changed. And he says, where sin abounded, it wasn't just outwardly that sin abounded, but it was inwardly in the heart of man. That's where sin abounded, and that's where sin reigned. And it was out of that nature that sin, the law of sin and death, was imposed by because of what Adam did. That law of sin and death was then the governing entity over mankind and creation. Well, sin abounded in us, but the grace of God was greater than the abundance of sin, the abounding nature of sin on the inside. So, when we take our faith and we place it in God and we do make contact with His grace, that grace is more abundantly powerful than the sin nature. And that causes us to be born again. The old man is removed and in its place we receive a new man. Well, Paul, in chapter 6, verse 1, he plays his own antagonist. He brings up the very question that many people ask. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, look, God forbid. How in the world, verse 2, can those of us who are born again, dead to sin, justify living in that sin anymore? How can we excuse that? What do you mean, shall we sin, continue in sin, that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. That's a crazy thing to think. He says, don't you understand? Then he begins explaining this process in verse 3. He says, don't you understand that those of us who are born again, we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We were baptized into His death. God, and if you look over here in verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, that old man that he's talking about and that body of sin are basically the same thing. He's talking about the sin nature, or the old spirit on the inside, that old body of sin on the inside that was the nature of sin. He says, don't you understand, verse 3, know ye not, or don't you understand that those of us who have received Jesus Christ, we've been baptized not just into Him in what we refer to as a born-again experience. However, we also have been crucified with Christ. The moment that we accepted Jesus Christ, and I gave the illustration, the moment that we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, it's as though God reaches in and takes the old man out of us, transports it back 2,000 years, and lays it upon Jesus Christ. We are crucified with Christ. And so even though we haven't, if you look in verse 5, he says, we've been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. That word likeness means the same results without having had the same experience. So we literally weren't crucified with him, but God counts us as having the same results as the crucifixion. So even though we didn't experience the physical part of being crucified with Christ, yet our inner man, that old sin nature man, was crucified with Christ. But in the same way that we were crucified with Christ, we also have been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, which is what he says in verse 4. He says, in the same way that we've been buried with Jesus into death, he says, just like as Christ, or in the same way that Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, you also have been raised up from the dead. You have been given his life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and there was nothing that you could do about it. That nature on the inside produced that, but you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and your old man was crucified with him. Now, just like the glory of the Father was released unto Jesus and raised him up from the dead, that same glory has been released on the inside of you, and it has caused you to be born again, and the nature that you now have that he refers to here as the newness of life, he says this is how you should live from this point on. Even so, we should walk in newness of life, or we should choose to live according to the born again spirit, or according to the new nature that we have received from him. This is capable, because we are capable of doing that because we have been raised from the dead, the death has been removed, and in its place we have received this life. And he says in verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. God considers us to be so dead that we are completely free from sin. And he uses this illustration referring to somebody that is dead. Meaning, dead people don't have a problem with lust. Dead people don't have a problem with anything connected with sin whatsoever. And he said, you're considered as dead as Jesus when they took him off that cross and put him in that tomb. And anybody who is that dead is totally freed from sin. And he says in verse 8, since we are dead with Christ, because we trusted in him to be born again, we know that we'll also receive the same life that he received. We know that we can live that life of holiness, or we can live that life of righteousness, because that's the nature that we received when we were born again. Knowing, verse 9, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Because Jesus made a choice to subject himself to the law of sin and death, to experience the fullness of the condemnation and the penalty of sin. He died to that, but because he died to it, died under the condemnation, died under the penalty of sin, it has no dominion over him, because he that is dead is freed from that. And he says, in the same fashion, verse 11, in the same fashion, you also should consider yourself to be equally dead, and equally dead indeed unto sin. Not just dead, but dead unto sin. To the point that sin no longer has dominion over you. You need to understand that you're just as dead as Jesus was dead, and positionally speaking, God sees you as having been buried with Jesus Christ. And because that's true, you also are free from the dominion of sin. The law of sin and death can no longer come along and just enslave you in its clutches the way it used to, because you had a sin nature that made it impossible for you to walk free from the law of sin and death. He says, but because you've trusted in Jesus, this great work has taken place in your life, and now you're totally, completely free from the dominion of sin. And he continues on in verse 12. He says, don't choose to let sin therefore reign in your mortal body, because if you do that, if you make that kind of a choice, you're going to end up obeying it and its lusts. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, set free from that sin nature, free from sin, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, because sin cannot have arbitrary dominion over your life because you're no longer under that law, but you are under grace. Now look at something else here. In verse 15, he does basically the same thing that he did back in verse 1. He again plays his own antagonist. He says, what then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace? He says, God forbid. This is the same thing that happens today. We're not under the law, Pastor. We're under grace. So it really doesn't matter what we do. We're under the law. We're under grace, Pastor. We're not under the law. And because we're not under the law, that means I can do these things if I want to, and it won't make any difference. Because, see, I'm saved by grace. And all I have to do is keep tapping into that grace, keep tapping into that grace. It doesn't make any difference what happens in my life. In fact, there is a teaching in some groups that says that because, positionally speaking, our flesh is dead, as we've learned here in this passage, because positionally speaking our flesh is dead, it doesn't matter what you do as far as your body is concerned, because it's dead, and therefore because it's dead, sin cannot be reckoned unto you. Because the body is dead, and if the body is dead, it's incapable of committing sin. So therefore, go ahead and do whatever you want, because it doesn't matter. After all, that old body is considered dead to begin with. I have people that teach that stuff. Well, we know better than that. But again, if we want to continue doing things that we know are wrong, we'll grab a hold of anything to justify that sin. We'll grab a hold of anything to enable us to keep doing that. So Paul plays his own antagonist here in verse 15. Then look what he says in verse 16. Now this is incredibly powerful. Don't you understand? Now again, I told you before, I'd be paraphrasing a whole lot in this. Don't you understand that to whoever you choose to subject yourself as a servant, that is to whom you will be choosing to enslave yourself. If it's sin that you choose to serve and obey, that is going to produce death in you. But, and here at the end of this, he says, or of obedience unto righteousness. Of obedience to what? Well, he's referring back up to verse 4, there at the end of verse 4. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life, or we should also choose to live according to that new nature that we received when we were born again. And he's saying, in essence, at the end of verse 16, if you make a choice to walk according to the newness of life, if you make a choice to live according to that new nature that you've received, the end result will be the righteousness you've become. It is going to be lived out in your life. And he says, don't forget this. Whoever you choose to submit yourself to, that's who you are choosing to become a slave to. And if it's sin, you need to understand, choosing to submit yourself as a servant to sin is going to do one thing. It is going to produce death in you. But if you make that choice to walk according to the newness of life, the born-again spirit that you've received, he says that's going to produce the work of righteousness in your life. It won't produce that work of death. It's going to produce the work of righteousness. Now, Remember that these books, these letters, were all written to Christians, people who were born again, people Spirit-filled. These were all written to them. And so we can't take any of this that's written, pull it out of context, twist it around in such a way that we use it to justify any kind of sin behavior that we want to justify. Because as all of us know, if you want to justify something, you look hard enough in the Bible, you'll find something that can be construed as giving you permission to do what you want. That's why homosexuals sometimes justify their lifestyle. There are churches that teach that Jesus and John were homosexual lovers, because in John, it talks so much about the disciple whom Jesus loved. All right? I mean, it's absolutely crazy. But anyway, if you look hard enough, you'll find something that's written in such a way you can pull it out and say, aha, aha, you see there? I can do this because here's the justification. Well, let's look in this further. Look at something else here. I want to point out some verses in this chapter. And I want you to pay very close attention to them, because you're going to see something very similar in just a few moments. Look here in verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but unto sin. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 4. Look at the end part of verse 4. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life, or we should choose to live according to that new nature that we have received. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now keep your finger right here and go ahead and turn over to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be flipping back and forth to make some comparisons. But those verses that we just read, you're going to see something very similar to those here in just a moment. Right here. Look again in verse 7, or flip back to Romans 6, 7. And keep your finger there in Galatians, because again, back and forth. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now look at this. He's telling us, stand fast therefore in the liberty, or the freedom, wherewith Christ has made us free. And he says in verse 13, he says, look, this freedom or this liberty, it's not a freedom for an occasion to the flesh, or it's not a permission for you to give in to the lusts of the flesh, which is very similar to what he said in chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 15. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Well, in Galatians 5:13, he says, no, that's not what this liberty and this freedom is all about. It's not a license to commit sin. You need to understand that. He says, this I say then, walk in the newness of life, or walk in that new nature. Make a choice to live your life according to that born-again nature you've received, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Do you see the similarities between this verse 16 and Romans chapter 6 at the end of verse 4? He's saying the exact same thing. He's saying, this I say then, make a choice to live according to that new nature, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For, verse 17, the flesh lusteth against the spirit, or the flesh lusteth against that new nature that you've received, and that new nature against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now there at the end of verse 17, where he says, so that you cannot do the things that you would, what he is not saying is that it is impossible for you to do the things that you'd like to do because of this inner war that's taking place. That's not what he's telling us. It really is not a very good translation into the English. The essence of what he's telling us is this, and it incorporates verses 16 and 17. This I say then, live according to that new nature, and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because you see, the flesh, even though positionally speaking, it's considered dead through Jesus Christ, having been positionally crucified with him, he said, you've got to understand that there are still lusts at work in that flesh. And those lusts have been trained up until the point that you were born again. Those lusts were trained to do whatever they wanted to do, and they sure enough did, basically, because there was a sin nature on the inside of you that kept you from righteousness. And he says, so those things are still trying to overpower that new nature, but the new nature at the same time is working to overpower those. These two fight against each other, and if you give in to the lusts of the flesh, you will not be able to do the things that you know you're supposed to do. But if ye be led by that new nature that you received when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not under the law. Now back up, keep your finger here in Galatians and back up in Romans. And we'll flip back over here to Galatians in just a moment. He says, at the end of verse 4, even so, we should choose to live in the newness of this life that we received from Jesus Christ when we were born again, 14, because sin cannot dominate you by its own choice any longer. You're no longer under that law, but you're under grace. Know ye not, verse 16, that whoever you subject yourself to by your choice, that is who you're choosing to enslave yourself to. And if you choose to enslave yourself to sin, that is going to do nothing but produce death in you. However, if you, by your choice, do choose to live according to that new nature that you received when you were born again, and you're obedient to that new nature, it is going to produce the work of righteousness through your life. Now, Galatians chapter 5, turn back over. Verse 16, this I say then, make a choice to live according to that new nature, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I have told you people about these things before. I've warned you about them in time past, and I'm telling you now that those which willingly choose to make these things their lifestyle shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, but the fruit of that new nature that you received is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now flip back over to Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not be an unwilling slave to sin. Flip back over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. Do you see the similarities in this? Now, when he says they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and its lusts, he's saying, positionally speaking, the moment that that old man was removed from you and crucified with Christ is the moment that the flesh lost its ability to dominate your life to the point to where you have no choice in what you do or in what you don't do. He said, if you're born again, if you and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then positionally speaking, God sees your flesh as having been crucified on that cross right along with Jesus Christ, and he that is dead is freed from obedience, unwilling obedience to the flesh, its affections, and its lusts. So if you're Christ, positionally, you've been crucified with Him, and therefore, since you've received that new nature of life, that new nature of life imparted unto you by the grace of God is more powerful than any affection or any lust of the flesh that would try to work against that new nature. The new nature that you have is powerful enough in and of itself to dominate the flesh, the affections, and the lusts thereof, because he that is dead is freed from sin. And no longer are you a slave to those affections. You're no longer a slave to those lusts. You're no longer a slave to the flesh itself, because the life that you now live in the flesh, you live according to the faith of God, the glory that was imparted unto you, and the new nature that you received the moment that His grace moved upon you and you became born again. It can't dominate your life. It can't, unless, as he warned in Romans chapter 6, in verse 16, and as he warned here in verse 21 of Galatians chapter 5, unless you choose to. Unless you choose to give into it. It can't do it by itself. And then he goes on here in verse 25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Or in other words, if we've been born again and we have received from God that born again nature, let us also choose to live according to the newness of life that we received through our faith in Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, now wait a minute, Pastor. I always thought that all of this Spirit in here was the Holy Ghost, because it's got a capital S. I did too, until my eyes got open to this. He's not talking about the Holy Ghost. Here's why. The very fact that we have interpreted this to mean Holy Ghost is the very reason some people have justified their sin. You say, well, how do you mean that? Well, right here in verse 22, he starts off, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. And he gives nine characteristics there. Those are the nine characteristics of God's nature. Those, therefore, are also the nine characteristics of your new nature that you received from God. Now, when we've taken this, verse 22, and we've interpreted it to mean the fruit of the Holy Ghost is, then what we do is enable ourselves to justify not producing those things in our life. Because I can turn around and say, but this is a work of the Holy Ghost. And I have to sit back and wait for Him to produce love, joy, peace, etc., etc. in my life. And if those things aren't being produced in my life, then I'm having to sit back and wait until God sovereignly and arbitrarily decides to move upon me by His Holy Ghost and produce those characteristics of His nature in my life. So see, as long as I tell that this is the Holy Ghost, I'm saying I have no ability in and of myself to genuinely produce those things in my life, because it's a work of God by His choice whenever He chooses to. But what I have to realize is that He's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about that new nature I received when I was born again. That new nature is the nature of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, because it is the nature of God. And if it were by no choice of my own, if I just had to sit back and wait on God, and until God decided to move on me by His Holy Ghost to put an end to the works of the flesh and to put an, to incorporate in my life the fruit of the Spirit, if that was all a work of God, arbitrarily, by His choice, through the Holy Ghost, then what I could say is, I am powerless to stop the works of the flesh because God, by the Holy Ghost, has not yet moved on me to cause me to stop those things. So until He does that, those works of the flesh are still going to be produced in my life. And the moment that He does decide to move upon me, that's when I'll stop doing all of these things. And God says, no, no, you've missed the point. You've misinterpreted my word. It's not the work of my Holy Ghost. It's the work of the new nature I gave you when you were crucified with Christ, because he that is dead to sin and the works of the flesh. It's your choice if you do these things. You've got a new nature given to you from me that is incapable of producing the works of the flesh. If you do this stuff, it's because you've chosen to do it. You've given in to the flesh. You've given into the lust and its affections, and it's not anything that I have failed to do for you, because you're complete in my Son, Jesus Christ. So I cannot justify my sin. I cannot justify not walking in love. I can't justify having a lack of peace. I can't justify terrible impatience. I can't justify any of those things, not having any of those things, because that's all a part of what I became when I was born again. And if I choose to get involved with any of these things that are listed over here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19, 20, and 21, if I do any of those things, it's not because I'm powerless to stop it. It's because I've chosen to give in to the lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and to do those things. Now see, this puts a whole lot of people in an uncomfortable position. Because now it's no longer a matter of sitting back and just waiting for God to come along and demonstrate himself as a respecter of persons and move on other people to produce love and joy and peace, etc., etc., while I sit here and struggle with sin that I can't control. Now I'm faced with the reality of the fact I am not choosing to live according to my born-again nature. Which, you know what? I knew all along. But I was just using a misinterpretation of a capital letter to justify my sin. Because the moment you get born again, along with that nature is a conscience. And that conscience will tell you when you're doing something wrong. Even if you didn't have a Bible and you got born again, even if you didn't have somebody to stand up and preach and teach, even if you didn't have teaching tapes and books that you could read, even if you had none of that, if all you had was the born again experience, that new nature on the inside of you is going to convict you of right and wrong, because that nature has been given to you of God. And I cannot stand up and say, oh, gee, I'm sorry. I didn't know that adultery was a sin. And here I've been goofing around and doing. And I did. Now I see. Well, I'll stop it now that I know. I'm sorry. You can't use that. You knew it was wrong. I can't use the excuse, well, I'm under grace. I'm not under law. So I can do these things. See, I can't do that anymore. Because I have been set free from sin. The moment I was born again, I was taken from the kingdom of darkness, translated out of that kingdom, and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He gave me His nature. He gave me a new spirit. I am born again. The old man is crucified with Christ. I am alive because of the nature and life of God that He has given unto me. And it's because of His very life and His very nature in me, I can't excuse sin even if I don't have a book to tell me what's sin and what isn't sin. That nature on the inside of me is going to put that little check in my heart. You shouldn't do this. This is not right. You shouldn't do this. No, don't say that. Don't you fly off the handle and lose your temper like that now. That's not right. You can never, you know, we justify, listen to how easy this is. Well, I don't know what happened. I just lost control. You can't lose control when you've been given the nature of God through your faith in Jesus. Well, I don't know. It just, you know, it just all of a sudden it just happened. And before I realized it, it was over. You knew it was going to happen before you did it. Little phrases like that that we use to justify overriding that little check in our spirit. I'll give you a good example. You may think that this is real simple, silly even. I went to a place one time and ordered a burger and fries. And when they, no, I ordered a burger and a Coke. That's what it was. And they gave it to me and I drove off, went to the drive-thru. Well, I didn't know it until I was down the road, but they had also put in there an order of fries. Now, I hadn't ordered those fries. And at first, I was thinking, ooh, yeah, a bonus for Jim. And then the Lord said, no, wait a minute. Did you order those fries? Well, no. Did you pay for those fries? No. Well, then whose fries are those? Well, it's whoever owns that franchise. That's whose fries those are. So I went back the next day. And I walked in and I asked to see the manager. And the manager came out and I explained what happened. And I said, look, I didn't order these fries. They weren't mine. I did go ahead and eat them. I didn't take whole fries the next day. But I walked in there and I said, look, this is what's happened. And I said that, you know, I didn't order them. They weren't mine. I didn't pay for them. And that'd be like stealing. And I want to pay you for those fries. Guy looked at me like I was nuts. And he said, you want to do what? And I said, well, such and such and some of some. And he says, and this was the manager, the guy that ran a place. And he said, look, don't worry about it. He said, it's all right. Just keep your money and go on about your business. And I said, are you sure? And he said, yes, it's fine. Don't worry about it. And I said, all right then. But I just wanted to do what was right. Now see, that's such a simple little thing, honestly, isn't it? But those fries weren't mine. And the Lord told me those fries weren't mine. He said, you didn't pay for them. They don't belong to you. And that would have been stealing. Well, the voice of our born-again nature speaks to us at the moment of choice. Sin cannot dominate you. Sin can't force you to do anything. All it can do is present itself to you as a choice. Because, see, it got booted out of your life the moment you got born again. And the nature it worked through is no longer in you. So now all it can do is walk up to you and knock on your door and say, well, here I am. And this is what I'd like for you to do. The new nature on the inside is going to say, no, this is wrong. You know, like the urge you get to make obscene gestures with your hands to the people that cut in front of you on the highway and run red lights, you know. And on the inside, that little something is saying, let it go, let it go. Don't do that. Don't do that. And you know what really helped me in that area? And I'm not talking about the obscene gestures. I mean, I'm talking about when I'm presented with a choice that would be nothing more than a reaction of flesh that involves somebody else. Now, you can define that in any way you want. The Lord said, don't you understand? You may have to witness to that person someday. How in the world are they going to listen to you if you act up right now? I thought, oh, come on, God, man, don't lay that on me. What happens, he continued, what happens if you see a car accident and it's this person and they're laying on the side of the road and they're moments from death and you are the last chance they have to hear the gospel? You think they're going to listen to you?
Well, probably not.
Well, then, what do you think you should do? He said, remember Jesus. He suffered the contradiction of sinners. He suffered stuff that he shouldn't have had to. Or, in other words, he put up with a bunch of junk that he shouldn't have had to, that few of us probably would. But he put up with it to be the example for us, to set the example of what happens when you walk according to a sinless nature and not according to the flesh. Even though he was tempted like as we all are in every way you can think of to commit sin, yet without sin. And he says, if I can do it, you can do it. Because the same nature that I lived by is the nature I've given you when you trusted me as your Lord and your Savior. Yes, but Pastor, you still haven't dealt with Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. No, still didn't make it, did we? But I have a feeling that next week we're going to get a running start and go right through that, because that passage is a passage that even I used to use to justify wrong choices and not walking according to newness of life. So why don't you stand?